If you can turn me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, please. It's always great to be together this morning, and I hope you've had a great weekend. Certainly, before we get into a couple of things, we just wanted to rectify one or two things from last week's Sunday. It's always such a challenge to, the moment you get people up on stage, you ultimately are making people feel more excluded. But we wanted to honor some servants of servants who we might have missed, and for one of two reasons. What happened was we had Eben up on the screen, but instead it should have been Neil Boyson within that particular service team, Janet Koss. She deserved her own chocolate as opposed to her and Nelson sharing a chocolate. And I did call Sharon Verveers. In her humility, didn't think I called her name. And so, Sharon Verveers, can I repeat that name again? Sharon Verveers. We just want to honor all three of you. If you can stand on up, and we just want to thank you for your sacrifice and service in these particular service ministries. Where are you guys? You might not even be in the service. Amen. And we also have chocolates. Kucho's got chocolates for you three in particular. We want to make you guys feel honored, encouraged, and special this morning. I certainly have had a crazy weekend. I literally came back from Ceres, depending on how you pronounce it, this morning. What a wonderful wedding we experienced with Johan and Chanel. Obviously, Johan was up last week Sunday doing his final communion as a single brother. And just wonderful to be at a kingdom wedding. Just what a special experience, and what a beautiful part of the country. I'd never been up there. I'd always imagined Ceres to be flat. You know, you get these images in your mind. When I think of fruit farming and I think of flat Buddha Plaza, you know, this is mountainous and exceptionally beautiful. And so we came back this morning, bit of a rush. Nearly didn't make church because we missed the turnoff. But it's good to be here this morning. Amen. Today we're beginning a brand new series titled Embracing Obscurity. And we need to treat this as in many respects an introductory lesson that is going to span the next 3 weeks as we talk about this topic. What does it mean to embrace obscurity? And why should you and I do it? These are two questions that have been at the heart of my life for a period of time now, and that I hope that we can begin to answer this morning. Let's go to God and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We are just so humbled, so grateful to be at church this morning. So thankful that we get to be a part of a community, a fellowship of disciples who love you, God, who want to serve you, who want to live their lives out by you, God. And thank you so much for just your love for us, your Holy Spirit, your amazing word that continues to transform us and shape us into the people that you desire us to be, God. And thank you for the opportunity to open your word at this time. I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would help us to be receptive to your word, and that, God, you just take me out of the picture this morning, and that you just speak through me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you, me, a student, a musician, a stay-at-home mom, a domestic worker, lawyer, doctor, accountant, bookkeeper, successful entrepreneur, all have in common? We're drunk. All of us, we're drunk. And in our defense, the epidemic is so common that most of us don't even know we're under the influence. We are intoxicated with a desire to be known, recognized, appreciated, and respected. We crave to be a somebody and do notable things to achieve our dreams and gain the admiration of others. We want to be something, anything other than nothing. So what do? We climb our corporate ladders. We try and get a better education. try and earn more money, live in bigger, nicer places, live and drive more expensive cars, and try and keep up with the latest fashions to gain some sense of accomplishment. You gotta ask yourself the question this morning is, why? Where do you think that comes from? One reason, because I believe there are many, is that you and I live in a culture that bases significance on how celebrated or how common we are. We live in a culture that bases significance on how celebrated or common we are. How many of us enjoy Facebook? I enjoy Facebook. You know, it helps me to remain connected to people that I wouldn't otherwise have. You know that I've got just over 1,000 friends on Facebook. Isn't that cool, hey? People that I've spoken to maybe 2 or 3 times ever in my life is my friend on Facebook. But it's such a great way to be able to keep in contact and touch and see what's happening in people's lives. But have you ever wondered why we don't share bad news on Facebook? I mean, you'll see the occasional bad story up there. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But the bulk of the stories and pictures that are posted is what? Check me out. Selfie. Look at where I'm eating. Look at where I'm going. Look at who it is that I am with. And why is that? We desire significance. We desire recognition. We desire accomplishment for who it is that we are, what it is that we do, and who it is that we spend time with. But the important question we've got to ask ourselves this morning is, how much is your significance tied up in what the world thinks of you or what God thinks of you? If you've read your Bible cover to cover, you will recognize an amazing love story. That's what it is. From Old Testament, New, it's God reaching down to us through the millennia, trying to tell humanity just how much He loves us. It's a love story about Him going to the greatest lengths to try and make a great relationship happen with you. The problem isn't with God. It never has been. It's always been with us. I wanted to share a little bit about my personal pursuit of significance in the world's eyes this morning. I know I've touched on this in previous messages, but I thought I'd just put it out there. I went to Jeppy Boys High School. Okay, for those of you who don't know what Jeppy is an all-boys school up in Johannesburg that is over 150 years old, with all the English tradition and ethos that you could imagine. So I was raised with a good sense of pride. Okay? That's what the blazer looks like. We used to severely discipline our students if we saw their blazers untucked. It was suit, jacket, and tie all the time. And there was a sense of pride in the black and white, because that's who we were. I made my way up the ranks and eventually played first team rugby. Now, for those of you who haven't been to an all boys school, to you that's like a whatever. But in a school of 1,500 students, to play first team rugby, that is significant. Okay? Not only did I play first team rugby for any school, I was playing first team rugby under Jake White. Okay? Who was Jake White, in case you're wondering? He's the only other coach besides Kitch Christie ever to win South Africa the Rugby World Cup. And when I was at JP High School for Boys, between the years 1988 and 1994, we were in the top 5 schools of rugby in the country. 4 to 5 of our players were represented in Transvaal, aka now Gauteng, in those years running. We played a curtain raiser in the 1993 Super 10 final. This is when Francois Pienaar and the old 1995 Rugby World Cup Springboks, incidentally, of which 11 were Transvaal players who won us that 1995 Rugby World Cup for us, was also playing. And we played the best that the Afrikaans schools countrywide could offer. The best. The administrative cup winners of 1993. And we played them and we beat them at Ellis Park in front of a crowd of 40,000 people. Can you see the pride brewing? Can you see it? Beyond my rugby experiences at school, I did rowing, first team rowing. I was club rowing captain, head of house, deputy head boy. I gained provincial colors. I was drafted into a national under 23 Olympic squad that was going to Sydney in the year 2000. If you see Sipho Ndlovu on the right, I coached him. These are the guys who won a gold medal at the 2012 Olympics just gone by. Let's talk about how the significance and pride is brewing in my life. So I got to the University of Johannesburg, aka back then in Rau, Rand Afrikaanse Universiteit. Very serious place. But thoroughly enjoyed the experience. But I rebelled against the system, man. Here's this English guy rocking up at a predominantly Afrikaans university where every first year has to dress like this. And I said, forget that, man. For 5 years I dressed like this. So I plucked his on, grew my hair, grew my beard, and looked like something that had been arrested. That's what I did for 3 years. But you know what happened in those 3 years? I managed to date the most beautiful woman at Rau in 1997. Not by me, voted by the students. So out of 30 students, they used to call her the Rau Jor Koningin. I dated her. She was my girlfriend. Can you see the pride and the significance growing? I then became a disciple in my final year of study, but the pursuit of significance in titles and positions didn't stop there. Soon I was in the ministry, became a disciple, and within a year I was in the full-time ministry. And back then, to be in the full-time ministry, that was a privilege for only a select few. Back then, we used to celebrate the full-time ministry. And if you asked any disciple, what is your spiritual dream? If you didn't say this full-time ministry, man, there was something wrong with you, brother. Do we remember those days? If you've been a disciple 10 years plus, that was the culture that was in the church. What do you want to do with your life? I want to go into the full-time ministry. And it was a privilege to be in the full-time ministry. Only a select few went into the ministry. And I got selected. I got chosen. But my pursuit of significance in titles and positions didn't stop there. I was soon being trained as an evangelist, and I continued to climb the kingdom ranks until I was discipled by Mike Tolliver himself. Now, for some of you, don't even know who I'm talking about. But for those of you who've been around again 10 years plus, you know who Mike Tolliver is. I became a part of Mike's Africa discipling group. Kippy, little 23-year-old, amongst these spiritual giants. My importance, my significance had reached an all-time high. And Mike was flying me around South Africa as if I was the hottest, what is that saying? Hottest thing since sliced bread. So he was flying me all over the place. And then 2003 rolled around. And we had some interesting conversations that took place there. Post 2003, God worked and has continued to work in my heart and character to realize true significance. And in no way am I saying I'm there. I still have a long way to go in my own journey. But it's taken me over a decade to fully appreciate the depths and lengths to which my pride goes and to how much I clamor for title, position, accomplishment, security, and who it is that I am. It is by the grace of God that I'm here this morning. When I think of the multiple times where he could have just taken me out, because of my pride and my arrogance of the last 15 years of being a Christian, I'm humbled by his mercy. And it's so important to be able to step back from our lives and take stock of how much our significance really counts in the grand scheme of eternity. The scripture will come up on the screen here. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We are here for only a moment. Visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow gone so soon without a trace. In Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16, again, you can write it down. Again, love how the New Living Translation renders this. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. Again, the Message translation puts it a little bit more plainly. Men and women don't live very long. Like wildflowers, they spring up and blossom, but a storm snuffs them out just as quickly, leaving nothing to show they were here. Wait. It gets worse. Our insignificance becomes more apparent when you and I need to just stop and look at the crowds of people around us. 7 billion, 25 million, 420,390. That is our best estimate right now as I preach this message of how many people inhabit planet Earth. Not much reason for self-importance, isn't it? Numbers, however, can be impersonal. We need to see the crowds to fully appreciate just how insignificant you and I really are. Let's take Cape Town, for instance. How many people do you think live in Cape Town and in Greater Cape Town? 4 million. 4.1 million. It's about our rough estimates. 4 million. How many of us have ever counted to 100,000? Just off the top of your head, let me start counting. How far have you gotten? Try and count to 4 million. That's a lot of numbers. A split second, and I don't know if you've experienced this, a split second in a crowd where the enormity of humanity pounds you and me into a pea-sized lump of insignificance. If you haven't, then I want to encourage you to look for one. And as uncomfortable as this might seem, what you and I need to recognize and acknowledge this morning is that unimportance is good for the soul. Especially if you consider yourself a Christian. So what does it mean to embrace obscurity? Again, we'll flight these definitions next week, and I just want to put it out there. The Oxford Dictionary describes embrace as to hold someone closely in one's arms, especially as a sign of affection. Husbands, wives. Here's another one. To accept a belief or theory or change willingly and enthusiastically. That's what it means to embrace. What about obscurity? That's an interesting one, especially if English is your second or third or fourth language. I had to look this up. It's a little challenging. The state of being unknown, inconspicuous, or unimportant. The quality of being difficult to understand. So I know that there's two slight variations here. But here's some synonyms, some words that help us to fully appreciate what obscurity is. Insignificance. Inconspicuousness. Unimportance. Anonymity. A lack of fame, renown, honor, recognition, non-recognition, ingloriousness, Twilight, oblivion. Those are some words to help us understand obscurity. Let's read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to see what the wisest man on earth had to say about life. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear it's full of hearing. What has been will be again, what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Bit of a downer, isn't it? Man, didn't I come to church this morning to be inspired and encouraged in my faith? We'll get there. But it takes a healthy dose of humility in order to appreciate God's plan for your significance. You know, verse 11, I mean, before we get there, I mean, Solomon talks about a number of things. I love how he opens up Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. That's what life is like here on earth without God. Nothing's new. What's been done has come before, and what will come, people won't remember. And you might say to me, yeah, but what about latest technology and stuff? Really? How many of us remember the Ericsson 390? Very first cell phone ever produced. How many of us remember it? That's 10 years. How many of us are really going to remember the MacBook Air in 15 years' time? Maybe, because it's an Apple product, maybe. But really, technology? Technology is changing quicker than we can actually keep up. In fact, you can't keep up with it, with what is being developed. What is in fashion even here in South Africa was out of fashion in Hong Kong 24 months ago. This is how things roll. We aren't on the cutting edge of technology. We are the recipients of current technology. That's just how things roll. Technology, we'll forget about. What about your career, your title, your position? Reference verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. It's challenging, isn't it? To fully take stock, if we step back and look at our lives in the grand scheme of eternity, just how insignificant you and I are. Which gets us asking a number of different questions, which hopefully we'll get into over the next 2 or 3 weeks. What are we placing most importance on in our lives? What is demanding so much time, so much energy, so much money? My question is, does that have an eternal impact on your significance? Or is it to generate significance in the world's eyes? And again, only you can answer that. Wait. There's more. To help us truly appreciate our insignificance. If the crowds and people who have come and gone before us isn't enough to help us fully appreciate it, let's get into a bit of biology here, okay? How many of us enjoy a bit of gardening? I love love it, man. It's an opportunity for me to get out there when I have the time and dig up the soil and get my hands dirty and you know, cut the grass and trim the leaves. And I don't know, there's something manly about that. I'm not saying women can't enjoy it, but you know, getting up there and cutting down some branches. Ah, man, it's just something manly about that, that just I enjoy, you know. You know, God didn't spare any detail when he created billions of species of animals that no human being will ever see. And here's a little disclaimer. The next couple of images might be a little scary. So if creepy crawlies freak you out, maybe close your eyes, okay? And I'm talking about fungi, bacteria. Here's a fascinating thing if you're into microbiology or have some semblance from your school days. Science has done the best to name, categorize, describe, and study all the creepy crawlies, fungi, bacteria, and other strange organisms that live under the soil. And get this for a stat. Specialists estimate the number of fungi species alone reaches 1.5 million. So the next time you shake out your garden glove or wipe your dirt on the mat of a foot, off your foot on the mat, imagine the millions of bacteria that live in just those grams of dirt, representing several thousand species that haven't even been categorized or explained by science. Just think about that. If this wasn't enough to help you fully appreciate your insignificance, take a chance to look up. So, look down at the dirt, look up at the stars, and you get to truly appreciate just how insignificant you are. I had the privilege of doing an astronomy course a couple of years back. It was a three-day, it was for free, hosted by one of the universities up in Joburg. And so we arrived at the Wits Planetarium, and we had these free lectures from these professors and students, and they had demonstrations, three full days of just free information. And I walked away so humbled. Let's just talk about our closest star, Proxima Centauri. Closest star. It'll take you at our current speeds of 26, 27,000 kilometers an hour, because that's how quick we can build our little rockets, 60 years. So we take Mike Renton, little baby, into the rocket, 60 years, just to Proxima Centauri, our closest star. Mike arrives at the ripe old age of 60. Mike's doing well for himself. He's now what, early 80s, hey, Mike? Imagine now he has to come back. That's the interesting one, isn't it? Hey, another 60 years to just come on back. That's our closest star. And I could preach a whole sermon on just how insignificant we are in the grand scheme of the universe and the stars. But what is your response to all of this? What is your response? How significant or important do you really think you are? What is most significant for you in your life right now? And does it have bearing on your eternal significance? Let's have a look here in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll wrap up there this morning. I want to look at a humble man's response to his significance in the light of God's greatness. Philippians chapter 3. Let me read from verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, I know we worked through the book of Philippians in our New Testament survey classes last year through our midweeks, and hopefully by now many of us are more familiar with the book of Philippians and the Apostle Paul's life. And here he's talking about a number of things. He says, you know, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss. Whatever's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. What's even more challenging, he says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Let's talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. This is a guy who, like me, except a whole lot more, had a whole lot more reason to boast in his significance or self-importance. He could boast about his culture, a Jew of Jews, a Benjamite, chosen nation of God. That's who I belong to. He could boast about his language. What a beautiful language. His education. Paul was trained in the school of Pharisaical thinking. And if you wanted to be a Pharisee back then in the first century, you needed to be able to quote verbatim the first five books of the Old Testament. How many of us can quote more than five verses? By the age of 9 years old, Paul had memorized the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, verbatim, and could in one sitting say it. That was the qualification to be a Pharisee. He was training underneath Gamaliel, who, if you look outside Bible history, pretty famous dude. That's who he was training under. He had every reason to boast of education. His religion. Paul claimed that he lived out Judaism in a faultless manner. Faultless. We're talking about Old Testament covenant here. Huh? How many of us can say we live out our Christianity faultless? Yet he upheld the 620 laws and 640 rules and regulations as stipulated by the elders over and above everything the Old Testament had to offer. He could confidently say, I've lived out my religion with regards to legalistic righteousness faultlessly. That's amazing reason to boast, isn't it? What about his social standing? Paul was so important that at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he's standing there approving. And everyone in the crowd is laying their jackets at his feet. Paul was an important guy. Even in his riches. Go and dig up a bit of information about Tarsus, which is where Paul was from. Very interesting city. Paul pops off the radar for a period of 8 to 10 years after his conversion. Heads back to Tarsus. Nobody knows what he did there. Until Barnabas went and found him and brought him to Antioch. And, man, we see the gospel come alive to us Gentiles. But there he is. Paul had enough money to go and live an obscure life in Tarsus for all he cared for. Then he becomes a disciple. We know about his conversion. On his way to Damascus with letters from the authorities to kill Christians, throw them in prison, women and children. This guy was radical about persecuting the sect or the way that we call Christianity today. But that's what Judaism called us
21 centuries ago.
On the road to Damascus, it took Jesus personally appearing to him and blinding him so that he could get humble and realize his significance. 3 days later, we have a man of radical conviction preaching in the streets of Damascus and turning the world upside down. He was so radical that when he got back to Jerusalem, the church hid from him. Man, we know this guy. This is the same guy who approved of Stephen's stoning. And now he's going to kill us. Can you imagine the conversations of reconciliation? You threw my wife in prison. You got my kids locked up in prison. Why should I forgive you? Have you ever thought about that? The challenges that Paul faced to reconcile to the Christian community back in the first century. Yet it didn't stop him, because he was a man about a mission. A man of conviction. Divinely appointed to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he believed in his mission. So irrespective of who thought what about him, he said, you know what? I have a divine appointment with my Maker. So what did Paul do? He poured out his life in spreading the gospel to the whole known world of Gentiles. That's you and me, pork-eating, lekker braaivleis Gentiles. That's who we are. I think we've got one Jew in this room today, and he's not even here. Colin, raise your hand if you're Jewish or of Jewish descent. I'd love to see how many Jews we actually have. Eh? One, two. Isn't that amazing? So this is arguably the guy who brought the gospel to us, because we love our pork, right? We love our braaivleis. This is the guy who's responsible. This is the same guy who wrote 13 books of our New Testament. Let me just say that again. 13. 13 books. All the more reason to boast in his significance. This is one of 13 guys who took the gospel to the whole known world in one generation, and who, along with the 11 of the original 12, died a martyr's death by having his head cut off for his faith. He was stoned for his faith, shipwrecked, beaten, flogged within an inch of his life, because he believed his significance now rested with his Maker. And what was his attitude toward his accomplishments and personal achievements 25 to 30 years in as a Christian? Because that's when he wrote the book of Philippians. What was his attitude? Shall we read it again? Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. My culture, my education, my upbringing, my self-importance. You look at the original Greek, it's interesting to see what that word renders in English. Filth. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Whatever I've achieved and accomplished in my own self-glory, I now consider it filth for the ever-surpassing glory of knowing Christ. In fact, you know what? I consider everything that I did, achieved, and accomplished in my life rubbish. Filth, garbage, compared to knowing Christ. And after 25, 30 years of discipleship, you know what he says? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, my word. Didn't this guy know Jesus? He saw him. And yet, look at the humility. This is the same guy who received visitations and visions from heaven and entered into third and seventh levels of heaven. Don't even ask me what on earth that is. This is the same guy who managed to see the glory of God. And what is his attitude? Man, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection so that in some way I can attain from the dead. What accomplishments for Christ can you boast about this morning? What self-importance or personal significance can you and I really hold on to? We have to ask ourselves these questions. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus' example of how he embraced a life of obscurity and why he did it. We're going to be looking at what the true measure of success is according to a biblical model, a Christian model. And my hope and prayer this morning for all of us is that together we can pursue a life of humility where we choose to embrace obscurity for his greater good and our eternal significance. Amen.